Welcome to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Thanks for joining us each week as we hear from God's Word and seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all.
Well, let's pray and ask God to help us again to listen to His Word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much that this weekend we've been able to think about different things, to have each other to discuss these things with and to pray to You together. And so we ask again, Father, for us now to be those who are hearers as well as doers of Your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's talk three, and I hope you've had a really great time talking to each other, thinking, praying together this weekend, and maybe even attempting that impossible task, that untying of the Gordian knot, or to use a more biblical imagery, that attempt of trying to put a camel through the eye of a needle, that impossible, unwieldy, intractable task of writing a plan. Well, maybe some of you've tried the impossible. But this weekend, what I hope you've mostly been doing is actually considering how each of us could serve Jesus with our lives. The biggest picture that the Bible gives, that the Bible paints for us, is that your life, my life, our lives, this world and this universe all belong to God. It was made by God. It was made for God. And so Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16, you remember what it says, for Jesus, all things were created in heaven, for by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. What I hope you've been reminded of this weekend is that you and me, we've been called to be servants of this Jesus. We're called to believe Him. We're called to obey Him. We're called to love Him. We're called to follow Him. We're called to fellowship in Him. And we're called to put our hope in Him as well. Here's the clear calling of the Scripture. And we're called to do this because in Jesus we have our Lord, the Lord who died for us. Now, one of the biggest lies that Satan and the devil throws at us is that you and me, we are lords, that we are gods. That's the lie. That we are at the center of the universe and that everything should revolve around us. And when, of course, it doesn't, that's when some of us get really angry because we think it should. And when we realize we aren't in control, if we think that we are God, that's when we suddenly get panic attacks or overly anxious. Because if we're meant to be the God who is in control and we're not, well, who's got the steering wheel? Nobody. When we think that we are God and the plans that we make don't end up going the way that we think it should go, that's also when we are tempted to find ways, sometimes ugly ways, forceful ways to regain and exert control. But friends, often when we find ourselves always angry or anxious or pushing situations and pushing people to make them do what we want them to do, especially when they don't match our plans, that's often a telltale sign that we think we are still God. But we are fools if we believe that we are the Lord of our lives. This year alone should have helped us see that. But worse yet, when we make our plans and we don't center it around God, or after making the plans, we don't trust God with them, we fail to give the glory and honor and power to the one who is seated on the throne. Friends, in this final talk, I want to show you that knowing the gospel is crucial as you make plans and as you seek to live lives for Jesus. Now, I've deliberately used that word crucial, if you notice, because, of course, crucial comes from the word cross, such as in crucifix. The word crucial means cross-shaped. When a person finds themselves where two roads sort of cross each other and they have to decide which way to go, that's why we sometimes call that situation a crux situation. And so making plans in light of the gospel is crucial in that it's very, very important to do so. But in this talk, I want to show you that knowing the gospel, understanding that the gospel is crucial, that is cross-shaped, is also crucial. It is itself crucial that we know the shape of the gospel is a cross as we make our plans and live our lives. Because the more we know that the gospel is about Christ crucified, and as we remember this, the more our expectations will be right about our lives. And the more will the life that God expects us, we will live as His servants. In 1 Corinthians, we've seen that the crucified Christ, Christ crucified, or the cross of Christ, is Paul's shorthand way of describing the gospel. The word gospel itself, or in the Greek euangelion, a compound word that literally means good news, you may have heard that in the New Testament times, this was a word that described the kind of public announcements or pronouncements that followed some kind of victory. The word gospel in that sense is actually a bit of a brag. It's a bit of a boast, a declaration by the victor of his might and power. But this is why the gospel of God is just so bizarre. And why for many Christians, we might, for whatever reason, maybe because of the Holy Spirit, we might believe this message, we might believe it for ourselves, but we're embarrassed to tell it to others. I don't know whether it's the same with you and your family, your parents, but I love sharing stories about my kids, especially when they've done something reasonably impressive. As I've often said, we're gageuses, not geniuses. But on the rare occasion when a gageus does do something impressive, does something does well academically, perhaps, I want to tell other people what happened. When they've achieved something, or they've done something that I'm proud of, well, that's an Instagram story. That's a Facebook post. That's me trying to make the conversation somehow get to the point where I get to tell about my kids. But it's different, isn't it? With the gospel, with God's gospel. If anything, we try to put as many filters as we can on it. We try to crop it, we add stickers to it so that it won't look so bad. But here's the thing. The Bible says the more we do that, the less powerful it is. The more we do that, the less glory goes to Jesus and to God. You see, here's what I find funny. Not funny, haha, just funny. If I was God, or perhaps if you were God, my guess is that we would have done things differently. If we wanted to defeat sin, Satan, and death, if we wanted to prove how wise and how powerful we are, we'd probably think that the best way to do this is by finding the wisest being in the universe, besides yourself, of course, and finding the most powerful being in the universe, again, besides yourself, and in doing something that is a billion times wiser and a billion times more powerful than either of them can possibly do. That's how I'd try to show my wisdom and my strength. But that's why, of course, I'm not God, I'm a gageus. But look again at chapter 1, verse 19 of Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. And here again, listen to what God does. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And then listen to this, verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see how incredible, how much more superior to me, to you, is our God. Here's how God shows his wisdom. Here's how God shows his strength. He gets to defeat sins. He gets to defeat Satan. He defeats death. He gets to fulfill his promises and demonstrate his faithfulness. He manages to gather for himself a people from all families of the earth, of tribes and nations, to love and adore and worship his Son. How? Through the foolish and weak message of Jesus' death on a cross. In other words, God shows his superiority in every way to us and the world by showing that he wins even without a fight. In fact, even when it looks like he's lost. It reminds me of Psalm 2. Remember Psalm 2? In fact, if you've got your Bibles, again, hold it in the middle, open up in the middle there, and right in the middle you've got the Psalms. Now turn with me to Psalm 2 and have a look at verse 1. The start of the psalm has this picture, doesn't it, of the nations raging and the peoples plotting. The kings of the earth and the rulers, we're told, are having this round table meeting to scheme a way to get ready for a big battle. What kind of battle? Well, we're told it's a battle to take on the Lord, Yahweh, and his anointed, that is his king. And so this picture is of busy plotting, scheming, discussions, drawing on whiteboards, getting out the maps, getting the intel to come here, sending the generals over there. Everyone we can see in this picture is trying to come up with their smartest strategies and their most powerful forces and weapons. And together they chant, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They're chanting this, and then in the psalm, all of a sudden, they switch cameras. And instead of seeing and hearing from what's happening down on earth, down below, we now see and hear what's happening in heaven. Remember what's down below. Everyone's busy. Well, now note the contrast in verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, it's verse 25, isn't it, of chapter 1. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You see, how does God defeat his enemies? How does God install his king on Zion? Well, friends, here's how God laughs at the world. By doing so through the proclamation of the weak and foolish message of the cross. It's part of God's plan that his kingdom will be established not by military might, human ingenuity and human swords, but by the weak preaching of fools. With the foolish message that is wielded on the sword of the Spirit, proclaiming Christ crucified. Friends, this is what I mean when I say that knowing the gospel is crucial, that is, that it is cross-shaped. And why that is crucial, it's super important. Because if we understand that it is part of God's plan, part of his victory over this world to save people through a message that the world thinks is foolish, well then, like Paul, if we know that that's the plan, I am not ashamed. The fact that not everyone clicks like doesn't mean it's not going to God's plans. Because there's something else, isn't there? We need to understand something else about the gospel being crucial. And it's not to do with what the world did or does, but what Christ did to the world. If we are to make plans to live as servants of Christ, we must be ready to follow our master and expect that what happened to him will happen to us. It was something, sadly, that the Corinthians didn't understand. And so flip over to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Have a look at verse 8 of chapter 4. Paul writes, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you." Can you see in this verse and in the verses that follow there in chapter 4 that the Corinthian Christians didn't understand? What didn't they understand? Well, in these early chapters of 1 Corinthians, remember, we've seen that in Corinth, there was a problem of pride. The Corinthians prided their leaders. They seemed to take pride in those who were clever in their speech, those who were strong in their words. There was a sense that they thought it was possible, perhaps, or even a good aim, to be a follower of Christ and also be a person of power, be an influencer in the world, a person who is respected and admired and have a voice in the public square, perhaps even a seat among the kings, a seat among the rulers, and be involved as a counsel to the government. Or perhaps the Corinthian Christians just thought that with enough filters and cropping and stickers, it is possible to be a Christian and be trending on Instagram. And that's not because it's hashtag fail, but hashtag blessed. But can you see what Paul says in these verses? Here is Paul in his ironic best. In effect, he's saying, think what you like. Dream away, live in your fantasies or in your compromised life, if you like. But just open your eyes a little bit and look at us. Verse 9. "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour," verse 11, "we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Have you ever cleaned the scum at the bottom of a toilet bowl? That, says Paul, is him. In fact, it's us. Friends, if you're going to be a servant of a crucified Christ, and you're going to proclaim a gospel that God deliberately planned to sound dumb and weak, well, then don't be surprised when people whom God has not called to believe it suddenly think you're dumb and treat you as scum. The people who do this could be your friends. These people could be your parents or your wider family. These people could be the people that you really, really want to respect you. And the great temptation is to not sound dumb and to try and win their respect. How? By not proclaiming the gospel. By not being a servant of Christ. Friends, the cross-shaped gospel reminds us that in this world, death precedes glory. Death comes before victory. In fact, victory happens through death. And so Jesus in John 15 said, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And yet, listen to this promise. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." A servant is not greater than his master. Brothers and sisters, when you signed up to follow Jesus, you knew, didn't you, that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When you decided to call yourself a Christian and identified yourself as one who belongs to Christ, you knew, didn't you, that the Christ suffered so that what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, he thus fulfilled. Or in speaking in Mark chapter 8 to those who were considering to also be his disciples, you remember, don't you, what Jesus said? And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Friends, this is what you signed up for. You might not have signed up for a traineeship or a 4-year study at Moore Theological College, but if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you've already signed up to this. Paul, the great apostle of Christ, became the scum of the world, the garbage of all things. But his master, our master, our Lord, the Son of God, well, he was with the Father from eternity. But we know in the gospel, he himself became nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being obedient to death on a cross. This is the message of the gospel. Don't think that the choice you are making now, this weekend perhaps, is between the hardship and sacrifice and foolishness of doing full-time ministry versus being a comfortable, successful, popular, rich, and respected Christian. Friends, this category, it's not Christian. It's just not the cruciform, the cross-shaped life of the gospel. Christ died first. Before we read in Philippians 2, God highly exalted him. In Romans chapter 8, again, notice the order. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Provided, notice, we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And then verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Look, it's wonderful, isn't it? To know that whatever happens to us in this world, if we have faith in Jesus, in Christ, if we have a relationship with God the Father through him, we will be kings or queens. That's a guarantee. We will be heirs, it says. The decisions that we make now that seem foolish to everybody else will be seen to be wise. In the future, Jesus has prepared in his Father's house many rooms for us. In the future, we won't be hungry. We will feast as in a wedding banquet before COVID. There might even be more than 20 people allowed to dance, although for some of us, dancing may actually be more like hell. Except no, in heaven, no one will laugh at you. They'll laugh with you. But friends, that's the future. That's not the present time. Here it is. Full disclosure, if you want to make plans and live out those plans according to the gospel, friends, you are choosing to follow a cross-shaped life. It may cost you your reputation. It may cost you your friends or your parents and their approval. Others may say to you that you've thrown money away, that you've wasted your life, and that you're wasting your life, that you've disappointed them, that you're ruining the lives of your kids. Planning to serve Christ with your life might mean for some of you giving up that dream job. Planning to serve Christ with your life might mean never ticking those bucket list destinations or experiences. For you to serve Christ at the present time might mean going to live in distant lands. And I'm not talking about Hawaii or the Maldives, but countries that everybody else is trying to leave. Or countries perhaps that you've just come out from because your parents sent you to study in Australia so that you can live here rather than go back there. Serving Christ might mean never having property that you can call your own. At least, not yet. And perhaps worst, or at least hardest still, maybe compared to all of these things, planning to serve Christ and following it through will mean denying yourself. It will mean losing your life. And that means reaching deep, deep down into your heart and then grabbing your very self, your very identity, your pride, your selfish ambition, your hopes, your fleshly fears, and then yanking it out and nailing it to the cross. And then replacing yourself with Jesus and his gospel. Now, friends, that operation, that hurts. That yanking and replacing, and it can only be done through the guidance of the gospel. But that operation also means new life. New life, life itself, life lived with the heartbeat of Christ. And again, to live like this isn't just for the apostles, notice, or those thinking about going into full-time ministry. We haven't even mentioned that. The privilege to follow in Christ's footsteps and living by his heartbeat is for all who call him Lord. Look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Notice how Paul guides and fathers the Corinthians and asks them now to look at him. Paul says his experience is actually the expected experience of all who are the children of the gospel. Yes, the gospel is a message of victory. But it's victory and glory that is through the cross. So, who should consider full-time ministry? Well, all of us. For we are all servants of Christ. And who should make plans shaped by the gospel? Well, again, all of us. All who know and have faith in the gospel of the crucified Christ. But who should do full-time ministry? Well, it's those who know the gospel and are now already telling the gospel to others. Those who are not ashamed of Christ. Those who know the way of glory begins by picking up the cross. Who should do full-time ministry? Well, it's those who are not looking to impress. Those who aren't looking for the perks or privilege or power of ministry. Those who want to be less, so that Christ might increase. Who should do full-time ministry? Well, we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for prayerfulness. And we're looking for those who are showing godly progress. In other words, we're looking for those who have been faithful. Faithful to Christ, faithful to his gospel. I was shopping just the other day for some Christian books with my wife at a well-known Christian bookstore, starting with K. And who should I run into but a little old lady with her aluminium walking frame? Well, I didn't actually run into her, just in case you were worried, but we did chat. And it was a lovely chat. Of course, I actually knew who she was immediately. I'd seen her at various Christian conferences. In the past, she was always introduced along with her husband, but her husband has now gone to glory. But the woman is Elizabeth Ford, wife of or widow to the late Dudley Ford, and she was lovely to talk to. Now, if you've never heard of Dudley Ford, he was, of course, a former lecturer at Moore College before my time. He was a pastor of some of the biggest churches or parishes in Sydney. For a while, he was instrumental at starting up the Katoomba Men's Convention. He spoke at some. He was once a bishop in South Africa. And I found out from Elizabeth that he was also, a long time ago now, actually a part-time chaplain at both Sydney University and at UNSW. Now, as someone who did enter full-time ministry, praise God, Dudley Ford was a man who served his master faithfully, a man who knew the gospel and told the gospel. But as I spoke to Elizabeth, his wife, this tiny woman now in her 90s, I realized as I was talking, as we were talking, that here also was a faithful servant of Christ. Elizabeth didn't become a bishop. She didn't even know who I was, actually. But once she realized about where I was, that I was involved with campus Bible study, she loved hearing about what I did and what was happening around at the universities. She shared about her love for university ministry. She was there at the Big K to buy fairly heavy Christian books for herself to read. She said she also went there because she was trying to buy some other books. Books to give to her children and her grandchildren. And again, they weren't just picture books either. She's now living in a retirement village. And I think it's actually the one named after her husband. But as a widow in her 90s, here was Elizabeth, she was telling me, being busy talking to all kinds of people, her neighbours. And she's been running a group using Zoom this year with other women, mentoring them, helping them, guiding them, being a mother to them with the gospel. Her husband, Dudley, may have been a bishop, and Elizabeth just a housewife. But she was a mother and a grandmother, but most of all, she too was a servant of Christ. Now, I don't know what your plans are. It might be starting a traineeship with CBS in the next 2 or 3 years with a view of going into full-time ministry. Or it might not. From among us, do pray, won't you, that God will raise some of us to serve him like the late Dudley Ford. But even if that's not you, or the person next to you, let's pray for each other that if we were to live past the age of 90, or if Christ were to return in glory before then, let's pray that he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Friends, if you know the gospel and you've received it, you are servants of Christ. Well, go and be faithful. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the way that you are able to change lives. We thank you for your Son who gave up everything to be the scum of the world, to die for us, that we may be those who are forgiven and can enter into right relationship with you. But we also thank you, Father, that his death becomes an example of his trust of you, that we may follow him. For as you have raised Christ to glory, we thank you that you promise we will be raised up with him. But in the meanwhile, at the present time, Father God, please help us to be found faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in this week to the Campus Bible Study Podcast. Make sure that you're subscribed on your regular podcasting app. And why don't you check us out at Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at campusbiblestudy.org.